open up? What is prayer, Lord? But it's humbling our hearts, taking advantage of the privilege that you have given us to protect us, to go before us, to inspire us. And so this morning we ask that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would inspire our minds and our hearts, remove the doubts, the fears, and may we sense the power of your holy presence in your word. Give me your words, Lord, and not my own. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, first I want to thank everybody who's listening via internet. I also want to ask you, as you continue to watch from your house and you feel safe there, that's fine. But our doors are open, and we're blessed to have people coming and being separated, and some wear masks and some aren't, because it's up to you, really. But I encourage you, if you're being blessed and you feel that you're part of this church, continue to go scroll down, and there's that little button down there that says donation, because the church gives, whether they're in person here or via the internet, and it does help a lot. So continue to give as God leads you as you pray. So today the message is called His Truth Marches On, and it's the Christmas story. We want to understand the purpose of Christmas. We know that before Matthew 1 and Luke 1, that's the text we're going to read from, where Christ was born, the Savior, why he came in the first place, was based on the truth of God's word 4,000 years ago. We do believe in a young earth, if you will, maybe 6,000 years old, not 10 billion or 10 trillion, whatever it is, but that's another story. And so the first truth that God gave was to Adam and Eve and to Satan, and it's found in Genesis 3:15. After they sinned and death came into their minds and hearts, and they felt naked, ashamed, and they felt that guilt. They never felt it before. The Lord said, "And there will be war," speaking to Satan, "between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. By him will your head be crushed, and by you his foot will be wounded." Now that was an encrypted, prophetic, truthful word of one day Christ was going to crush Satan's head, and Satan was going to crush or damage his heel, and that's the crucifixion. So we read in Colossians 2:13, 4,000 years after this prophetic word was given, I want you to see how God works in segments. His plan will go through. His truth marches on. He's got a time for everything. And it took 4,000 years with different prophetic words to encourage those who were waiting for this Savior to come, Jesus Christ. In Luke 2:11, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is the Christ, the Messiah, the Lord." In Matthew 1:21, "And she, the virgin, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's the whole purpose of Christ coming in the first place, to save this world from sin and hell. Separation from God, experiencing all of the sins of the flesh for eternity in a place called hell. So Christ came to save us, to redeem us from that. Now, it took 4,000 years before Christ came on the cross. But here's where we recognize what he did in Colossians 2:13. "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against which we was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now listen to this. "When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities," who's the rulers and authorities? It was Satan. "He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him." So when he made a public display of them and he disarmed the rulers, Revelation tells us that I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of hell and of death. See, Satan no longer has the power of sin over a person. If they accept Christ, the power has been broken. He redeemed us not only from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin and the presence of sin. Big theological truths here. One day, after this 4,000 years and Christ was born on a Savior, we recognize it's been 2,000 years since the year 1, if you want to say, or the year 33. It's been 2,000 years. So that's a total of 6,000 years since the first prophecy of Christ crushing Satan's head. Part A has been finished. He defeated death. He defeated the grave. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. Satan is still on the loose, but he's defeated. His second plan is about to take place when he comes back and he rules on this earth as Lord and King, and he takes down all of the nations, all of the governments, all of the evil that's in this world, and he sets up his kingship. That is going to happen. Every word of God will come to pass. The laws of God cannot be broken. It will happen, but it's in his time frame. So from the birth of Christ to now, it's 2,000 years. It's been 6,000 years since he made that first prophetic word in Genesis 3:15. But it's getting close. He tells us in Revelation 11:15, I'll get to Matthew in a minute, when the seventh angel sounded and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You see, right now, he's the God of this world, little g. He rules the airways, the kingdoms of this world. He's a rebel, and he's trying to get others to rebel with him against the truth of God's word. But God's word cannot be broken. God's word will be accomplished. He's coming back, brothers and sisters. And for those who are delusional in truth, who don't want truth, God says, or Paul says, he's going to give them over to a delusional spirit because they love not the truth to be saved. The battle is truth and lie. Jesus is the way, the truth. Satan is called the father of lies. So that's all it is. It's just two. Satan is not equal with God. He was created, but he gave him a free will, and he chose that some way, somehow, he could beat God and become like God. And so that's where the world is going for those who don't know Christ. And it gets consummated in the last battle of Armageddon, when Christ comes back with his holy ones, his church. And it says with his voice is going to be like a sword, and it's just going to take out all of those who deliberately choose not to believe the truth, not to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And you could see how that is starting to multiply. The world is evil. Why? Because they threw God out. They don't want God. The fear of God is gone. And when you have a nation that doesn't believe in God anymore, you have what's happening today. But for us, you might say you're the remnant. You might say, well, I'm just part of Christ's body. And truthfully, Jesus said, the way to eternal life is narrow, and few find it. And you're one of the few, so praise the Lord. But we need to hold on and keep our eyes on Christ as times get harder. So why did it take so long? It tells us this. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 to 23, and then we'll break it down. But when he had considered, that is Joseph, to get rid of his betrothed wife-to-be, Mary, it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, and that is the prophet Isaiah. Behold, The virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means, or translated, God with us. So let's break it down. Verse 20. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. We're not going to touch that right now. We're going to go to that a little later on. But in verse 21, we see here, what's the purpose of Christmas? What's the purpose of Christ being born? She shall bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus. And the word Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. His very name expresses what his purpose is. For he will save his people from their sins. And as I mentioned earlier, to save them from their sins is also to save them from the penalty, the power, and eventually the presence of sin. That's his purpose, to save us from the power of sin, the penalty, and eventually in heaven, even the very presence. Hallelujah. Now, continuing on, it tells us in verse 22 and 23, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Now check this out. This was spoken through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Christ was even born. See, God gives us increments of his truth. And until that comes to pass, it's in the progress of happening. And so it tells us here that, behold, this was the prophetic word by Isaiah in Isaiah 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. So as I'm thinking about that, you know, I thought, wow, Lord, couldn't it come earlier? Could you have sent Jesus, 1,000 years after this prophetic word? Why does it have to be 4,000 years? God's timing is perfect. We don't have answers for everything. But one thing we do have an answer for is that his timing is perfect. And he knows more than we know. His ways are so much higher than our ways. We just need to trust that his heart is for this world. It's not like he's impatient, but it tells us in Peter, who some say he's slow, but the word says, no, he's patient so that all would be saved, that none should be perishing. So this is 4,000 years later, Christ came after that prophetic word. And Galatians gives us confirmation of that, chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time came, the fullness, the perfect, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. I love it. It's not only negative that we're saved from, but we're saved too, positive. We're saved to be called sons of God. You know, we've had names called us at different times, the sons of, you know, and what have you, and different names that we've been called. But here it tells us that you are now a son and a daughter. Use that word genetically. It doesn't mean just men. But you are now sons and daughters of God himself. He restored us back to what it was. When Adam was first created, it says that he's called the Son of God. Hallelujah. And so now it reads this way. In the fullness of time, that we would be adopted as his sons. So if I could just use two scriptures to encourage you to understand the value that you have within yourself being called a son of God. Romans 8:15. You've not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear. Are you fearful? God has not given you that fearful spirit. Do you know that perfect love casts out fear? Why? Because fear involves torment. Have you been feeling tormented lately? Has fear taken over your life so much that you have anguish in your mind? And it's affecting your body. It's just coming on you like a heavy-duty cloud. Well, God has not given you that spirit of fear. So don't try to rationalize it and say, no, I got to have a healthy fear. That's not a healthy fear. Fear involves torment. Perfect love. God is with me. I'm going to trust him. So it says here that you have not received the slavery leading to fear again. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. So when fear comes upon me, because it tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. That sound mind means discipline. You see, we have to discipline ourselves when fear comes in. Because if you don't discipline your mind, it's going to be infiltrated by the news, newspapers, and by others who have that same fear. And it's going to be synergetic, meaning it's going to grow. So it's who you listen to. It's be careful who you listen to. Be careful to the news channels. Be careful to people who are operating in that fearfulness, because it's going to affect you. Whether you believe it or not, it will affect you, and it'll bring torment. But the scriptures tell me, and I have to live by the word of God. He's not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a disciplined mind. So I must discipline my mind to follow the truth of what God says. He says, you have a relationship called my son. Call out, Abba Father. Can I get an amen? So we understand that it was God's fullness of time that he sent his son. And not only that, but he's given us the ability to be called sons and daughters of God. But you know, we're all waiting. We're looking to the Lord. It tells us in Titus 2:13, we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. They were looking for those 4,000 years or so through prophecies for the Messiah to come. Now that he came, we're on the other side of the coin. We're waiting for his second return. And we could get the same thoughts. Sometimes, you know, you look back and say, how could they not see it? It's so obvious. Isaiah 53, born in Bethlehem, Micah, how could they not see it? And yet, in our lives, we can't see him coming back. We don't see the signs. It's the same equation. Can I get an amen? So we must say, it's easy to point the finger to them before Christ came the first time. But how about now? Can we read the signs and see that he's right at the door? Are you looking for him? Hallelujah. He's going to take us with him. The rapture's going to occur. But here was an exhortation concerning waiting for the fullness of time. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, you see, in context, the Hebrew church, the Jewish believers, who some were true Jewish believers. You know, you could have a true faith, a genuine faith, and you could have a false faith. You know, just because you call Christ your Lord and Savior, that does not mean you're saved. Well, isn't that what the Bible says? Yeah, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is what? Lord? So some people will say, yeah, I believe Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he died for my sins. But I don't know if I want him to be the Lord. I still want to live in my sins. They may be the very ones when Jesus says to them, when they say, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles? And he says, I don't know you, workers of iniquity. So you see, he's also Lord, meaning he died for my sins, and I want to stay away from that. I don't want to sit in it. I heard a preacher say one time, it says in Peter, you know, those who heard it, as a dog returns to its vomit and as a pig returns to its mud, so is those people who hear it. And so the truth of the matter is God never calls his people pigs. Never calls them dogs. They're unbelievers when they're referred to as don't cast your pearls before swine. He's not talking about Christians. He's talking about those who are unbelievers. And there needs to be discretion with that. So for those who once heard and then have fallen away, Hebrews 6, it's impossible because they rejected the only way of salvation, which is Jesus Christ. So in context, in Hebrews 10:35, he's speaking about this. He says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, church. You have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come. And will not delay the fullness of time. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So these Hebrew outward Christians, who really weren't, were vacillating and they were thinking about going back to the old ways of Judaism, the sacrifices. And once you get rid of Christ, there is no longer a sacrifice. And I think for us as a church, God knows those who are his, the Bible tells us. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. He knows those who are his. I believe that it's God who continues to sanctify us. It's not you. He who began a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. However, there is a yielding. There is a conviction that we must not deaden in our hearts and minds. I do not want to be thinking that, well, I could skate over that. Because the Lord is so gentle. He's so easy with us. He's not going to hammer you. But we have to keep in mind, why did you come to Christ in the first place? To save us from our sins. Not only the penalty, but the power and eventually the presence. The fullness of time. So we go to verse 23. He says, behold, the virgin. Now, this is very important. Why did it have to be a virgin? Listen to this. This is good theology. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Jesus is always the first fruits. He became the second Adam or the last Adam. It tells us this. Jesus did not come through the bloodline of Joseph. The scriptures teach that the blood, or that is sin, is transmitted, and this is true. It doesn't necessarily be in stone, but some believe this. This is why Jesus was born without sin. You see, he had to be born without sin. Because if he had sin like us as a nature, he would not be eligible to deliver us and die for our sins. A condemned man cannot die for someone else's sins. He has to die for his own. So he had to be born sinless. Now, it tells us that in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. So sin entered the world through one man. Now, some may say, well, isn't it through the woman too? And it could be debatable, yes. But here's how some interpret that he was born of a virgin and he didn't receive the man's sinful nature because sin comes through the man, through Adam. So therefore, Joseph did not have intercourse with Mary. It says Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. There's a pattern here. Jesus was miraculously born without sin. The first God-man. When you accept Christ, you are born again without sin. You receive the nature of Christ. He had to be the firstborn, and we are the harvest of the firstborn. Whatever Jesus accomplished, we become second to that. So he was born without sin so that we could be born again without sin. His sin nature comes into us. So we don't have and we won't be judged for our sins. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So I could receive that sinful nature comes through the bloodline of the man, and that's why Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus, and I'm not going to go into the scriptures that teach that. But also, I believe more so in this truth. It's called gestational surrogate. What does that mean, gestational surrogate? It's IVF, in vitro fertilization. And what does that mean? Vitro means it's outside the womb. It's done in a glass tube. So in vitro fertilization is this. They take, because a woman can't have children for whatever reason, she can't hold the baby, the birth, she keeps losing it, and maybe other reasons, cancer, whatever it may be. They take her eggs, and they take his sperm. and they bring it into a laboratory, and they create what you call is an embryo, okay? That embryo they transfer into a carrier so that it's not a biological carrier. It could be a friend, it could be a stranger, it could be whoever it may be. And so she is the carrier. She's holding the baby, but it has none of her resemblance. It has none of her DNA. It has the DNA of the parent, of the woman, and of the man, and an embryo is put into there. That's what I believe God did. Listen why. It tells us in Hebrews 10:5, Jesus is speaking here. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. I believe Mary was just holding at the embryo of Jesus Christ. It wasn't her genes, it wasn't her DNA, but it was the Holy Spirit creating a new body. The body of Jesus as a human being without sin. How could he have done that? How did he create the first Adam? Just by saying, I'm going to create a body out of dirt and whatever, and he breathed life. It's the same principle. He created the second Adam, the last Adam in heaven, and he prepared a body, and that's the body of Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit without sin that was in, that conceived and made that embryo of Jesus Christ, both God and both man. It had to be, because Jesus could not carry the genes of the Father or of the Son, because he would have a sinful nature who would never be able to die for our sins. Remember, the Bible says, he was like us in all ways, tempted, but without sin. He who knew no sin became sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. So she had to be a virgin. So when people think, well, that's not important, brothers and sisters, it's a foundation. Because if she wasn't a virgin and she was inseminated with Joseph, that means Jesus had a sinful nature. Can I get an amen? But he didn't. So that word virgin, the word of God is so true, you got to believe the word of God and hang on to the word. That's good theology. You got to know that stuff. Now, here is what Jesus did as the second Adam or the last Adam. As I read in 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. We got his. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. He's given us his spirit. We didn't have that before. We weren't born again. And then in Romans 5:17, and we'll move on. For if by the transgression of the one, Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Through the one, we receive this penalty. Through the other one, Jesus Christ, you receive his gift. The choice is yours. We could stay in that death of Adam, or we can get our new life through Jesus Christ. That's why he was born. That's why the Bible says this. Listen to this. In John 1:12, you're not born by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of God. Jesus Christ received this new body, not by the will of man or the will of flesh, but by the will of God. And when you and I receive Jesus Christ, it's a miracle. Just as much as the virgin birth was a miracle, so is the miracle of Jesus Christ in you. It was done by the will of God. Can I get an amen? Not by your effort, but by God when you receive Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I'm all for that. If it's free, it's me. Jesus died on the cross for me. What great love. You can't imagine. As we sang that song during the offering, you know, what God, what Father would send his Son? That's amazing love, brothers and sisters. Don't lose that. This is what Christ came for. This is what Christmas is all about. So let's go on. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. God was with that, but now God is in us. It's more than just him being with us, but it's him in us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit and that God dwells in you? Therefore, glorify God in your body. It doesn't belong to you any longer. When I accepted Christ, when you accepted Christ, it's not like, okay, Christ, you got a part of my life. You got a part of my body. No, he's got all of me. My body belongs to him. That's why he says, you know, don't be using your body as instruments of sin. It's not yours any longer. If you truly came to Christ and you truly understand, it's not just putting Jesus on the dashboard of your car and confessing, but it's surrendering and yielding your life. And there is freedom in that. That is not bondage. So his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now he's in us. And then it tells us this. I want you to picture. The new life, this new creation, the God-man, Jesus Christ, without sin, the embryo, was given to Mary to house it until it gave birth. Think about you housing Jesus Christ. You can't see his face now, but one day you're going to give birth in heaven, and you're going to see him face to face. Amen? But you and I are carrying Jesus now. He's in you. You know, think of a pregnancy. You eat the right foods. You talk to your baby. You don't take drugs. You don't drink. You don't go on crazy expeditions that may jolster that baby inside of you that will cause a miscarriage. You live your life, but you eat the right foods. You protect that child. Isn't that what we do with Christ? He's in us. Should we put drugs into our body? Should we go on these wild expeditions that can cause some kind of damage to the testimony that we have for Jesus? No. The day is going to come, friends. The day is going to come when you will see Jesus face to face, as Mary one day was going to see Jesus face to face as she was carrying him for 9 months. So you, when your time is up, you will get birthed into heaven, and it tells us when we see him, we'll be like him. Abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Faith, brothers and sisters. Don't throw in the towel now. Don't get lazy now. Don't start stretching the salvation blessing that God has given you to that point where you no longer treat your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit. No, you want to take care of that child. You want to take care of Jesus. You want to speak the word of truth and love. And you want to use your body as instruments that bring him glory. Jesus said this. So if God is, well, Hebrews says this as well. Now, if God is in us and with us, listen to this in Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. He's always with us. He's in us. He's with us. He's guiding us. There's always going to be a temptation. Be content with what you have. Well, you mean to tell me I shouldn't look for promotions? No, he's not saying that. But some people live for promotions. They live thinking that the more they get, the happier they're going to be. And that is not true. What is true is when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ with what you have, and he will bless you with his presence and his power, and you will sense the contentment like you've never sensed before. Can I get an amen? Am I on the right track or am I off the money here? Yeah. It's on. Listen. Money has a strong pull to it. You've heard the expression. It's money that makes the world go round. Or follow the money trail. It's always about money when people are not saved. But yet, when we come to Christ, we still got that residue in us. So we need to beware and say, no, I don't need to make that money. But it would be good to have a yacht. It'd be good to have a bigger this, a bigger that. Yeah, it'll all be good. But how does that compromise the direction that God has taken you in? Because you can't live in both worlds. You can't love money and love God at the same time, he said. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or vice versa. So the push comes to shove for all of our lives. We're all on the same trail, and we have different temptations and speed bumps. Where do you stop? Do you allow that speed bump to tempt you to stop growing in God? Or do you say, I'm getting through this devil. There's nothing that's going to stop me from giving my all to the Lord and trusting him by faith. This is what we come to. So I want to be encouraged, and I want you to be encouraged, that God is in you and he'll never forsake you. Good or bad, he's in us and with us and guiding us and will protect us. Let me just give you one more thought here. In 1 Peter 22:23. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls with the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Are we loving each other from the heart? Think about it. We can fall into a pattern. Us four and no more. It's my family, that's it. I'm the church, I take them to family, I leave. But this is the bigger family. When Jesus was speaking, someone said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are calling for you. Oh, okay, sorry guys, I'll talk to you later. He didn't say that. He said, who is my mother and who are my brothers and sisters? And he talked about all those who are hearing the word of God and following. Can I get an amen? Yeah. So I believe in priority, but I also believe in the priority of the family of God, because Jesus set the example. He could have very quickly, oh yeah, my family, that's the priority. Let me go. I'll talk to you guys later. No, he said, who is my family? You have a bigger family. He said, no one has left family or houses for my sake and will not get more in this life and in the life to come. Can I get an amen? But do you see the challenge that we have all the time? It's priority. Who comes first? Jesus wants all of us, and I want all of him. Can I get a real amen? Amen. Now, he said this in 1 Peter 22:23. Since in obedience to the truth you purified your souls for the sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, for you were born again, not of seed from man, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living, enduring word of God. Jesus was born of the seed of the Holy Spirit. You were born again on the seed of the Holy Spirit. You have God in you. Walk as a child of God. Love as a child of God. Take out the stops and press yourself. Don't let the speed bump stop you from prioritizing what God is calling you to do. When you get ahead of God, you get in trouble. Remember the story of Abraham and Hagar? Abraham was 85 years old. He got a promise when he was 75. You're going to have a boy, a man, and he's going to be your inheritance, and out of him all the nations are going to come and so forth. So now 10 years have passed, and he's on his journey still, and he got impatient. And Sarah, his wife, got more impatient, and she said, go to my maidservant, Hagar. Back then it was legitimate. That's how they did things. So she couldn't have a child. It seemed like Sarah couldn't have a child, but the promise of God was still there. So he went in, and she conceived, and she had a child by the name of Ishmael. And he caused so much havoc in that family that he had to be outed when he was about 15 years old, and Isaac was born. You see, Isaac was born at that point, 15 years later. Abraham was how old? 100? Sarah was 90? It was a miracle. Being born again is a miracle. It's from God himself. But this Hagar now and this Ishmael caused a lot of issues. So my point is this. Be patient. God has given you a promise. Never leave you or forsake you. Put him first. It may take longer than you expect. But remember, in the fullness of time, Christ came. In the fullness of time, God will come through what's his will for your life. Can I get an amen? This is the deal. We're in the last days. This is the deal. This is not the time just to say, all right. Listen, God loves us and he's with us. Okay, so we're going to close, and we're going to close with these scripture verses of the same story. We're going to read to verse 33 from Luke 1, verse 26. Luke 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, Gabriel some years earlier, 500 years later, spoke to, 500 years earlier, spoke to Daniel. So you see, there's no time with the angels. He came looking the same as he did 500 years earlier with Daniel, and he just spoke to Zechariah concerning John the Baptist. Now he's speaking to Mary. So it says, he was sent from God in the city of Galilee from Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man by the name of Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed in the statement and kept pondering, what kind of salutation is this? And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive, remember, gestational, surrogate, and you shall conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He hasn't received that yet. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever and ever, and his kingdom will have no end. That is at the last battle of Armageddon. That's when he comes back with his angels and with his church, and he sets up his millennial, and his reign will be in Jerusalem on the throne of David, and it'll never end, because from there, after the 1,000 years, we go to heaven with him. He'll always be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We close in these two scripture verses. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright, clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the Son of God. The bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? Check it out. If Christ came, truthfully, he is going to come one day. And we keep saying here, but I don't think he's going to come today. How many think he's not going to come today? Raise your hand. Be honest. I kind of like feel, I don't know. I don't think he might, but, you know, you don't really say, well, he's going to come. But it's at that point that he'll come. When you think, well, maybe, maybe not. And then, bam, it's too late. So the bride has made herself ready. Are you ready? Start acting righteous. Start living for Jesus Christ. If you are, you're right on target. But continue to excel even more than where you are now. It goes on to tell us this. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And the armies which were in heaven, clothed in fine white linen, that's us, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. In the fullness of time, his word cannot be broken. It's done. You and I are in that place right now, in between chapters of his first coming and his second coming. What a privilege you have. What a joy you have to get to know your master. Wake up if you've been sleeping. Stir up the gift that God has given you. Live for his glory, because he is coming back. And if I know anything, I know this. I see the signs so clear. And I pray that you do, and that it puts within your heart a willingness to get closer to him than ever before. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Jesus, that you are in the fullness of time coming back. We thank you, Lord, that we too have been miraculously born again with the seed of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just want to say, If there's anyone here, as the worship team comes up, is there anyone here that wants to receive the gift of the second Adam, the life-giving spirit of Jesus Christ, the seed, the incorruptible seed of the Holy Spirit? You must be born again. You must have the Holy Spirit. You may like him. You may say you honor him. But do you have the Holy Spirit? Are you born again? It's a new birth. It's a miraculous birth. You ask Christ to forgive you of your sins. And you say, Lord, I want to follow you as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life. And at that point, he does. And I want to give you an opportunity. Anyone listening to this on the video or anyone in this audience, if that's you, just raise your hand and say, I want to know that I have forgiveness of sins. Just hold up your hand, whether you're in your house or you're here, and pray this prayer with me. Father, I do believe you sent Jesus. I do believe you sent him 2,000 years ago to be born and to die for my sins. And I received that gift of righteousness. Now help me to live for you as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. Come into my heart. I want to be born again. And I ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, as we sing this next song about come to the altar.